chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1. Somebody asked me when I was going to start wearing a coat again. I told them when it got cold. And then I told them, trust me, I don't look any better in a coat than I do a shirt. So it won't help any. Exodus chapter 1. Sometimes it feels warm down there, but if you think it feels warm down there, you ought to stand up here for about 45 minutes because it gets warm. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Exodus 1:8. Of course, the context is the nation Israel in bondage in Egypt. And Exodus 1:8, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more than mightier and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Phidom and Ramesses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because the children of Israel and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and their life, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, I just want to use this as a starting point this morning because I was going to give the message a title. The title of the message would be, Whose Slave Are You? The nation Israel, when God chose out Abraham, he told him the same thing that he told Noah, same thing he told Adam, and that was to be fruitful and multiply. He said, in effect, Abraham, your seed are going to be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. I'm going to give you the land, and to the end of that seed there will be no end. Israel finds itself in Egypt, and they do pretty well until this new king comes on the scene, and he's concerned because of the numbers that are involved with the nation Israel being mightier and greater than the Egyptians. And so he says, we're going to increase their burden. He set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And he said, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor and made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Now, you know, there's a lot of people today that are saved. There's a lot of people that know they're saved. But the sad truth is that there are many people today that find themselves in a religious bondage even though they are saved. And because of that, they don't experience the joy, they don't experience the freedom, they don't experience the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus when you acknowledge the truth of the Word of God rightly divided and acknowledge that you are complete in Christ, that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And many times people find themselves in bondage to any number of things. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning and consider this bondage. Look over in Exodus chapter 2 and notice there in verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. You see, this bondage began to wear on them. It began to be a bother to them. You look over at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Notice there in Exodus chapter 6 in verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And you know the story, you know the account that God Almighty, through many miracles and plagues and so forth. He delivers the nation Israel. But do you remember what happened when they got out there and they didn't have anything to eat and they got in trouble? You remember what they wanted? They said, it'd been better if we'd just stayed back there in bondage. It'd been better if we were just back there in Egypt, eating those leeks and garlics. You see, there are times, folks, when people seemingly can't handle the liberty that God gives them. And so what happens? They end up many times back in bondage. But the nation Israel was in bondage, and there's a couple of things that are kind of are tight for us. Number one is that they could not do that which God desired for them to do while in bondage. Now, they were multiplying, they were doing that, but they could not occupy the land, they could not go out into all the world and populate the earth as God had commanded and so forth, and so they were restricted from doing what God wanted them to do. Those that are in bonds today, many times, are restricted from doing that which God wants them to do, and that is enjoy the salvation that they have, the completeness they have in Christ, and so forth. The Egyptians were restricted from doing what they wanted to do, and also, they were not able to perform God's will for them as a nation, as a people. The church, the body of Christ today, is not, in many cases, is not doing what God told us to do. He said we have to have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power might be of God and not of us. God has a ministry and a mission for the church, the body of Christ. We are His ambassadors here on earth. And because of being involved in the bondage of so many things, we find out many times that we are restricted from carrying out the ministry that God has given us as members of that body. Now, I want you to look over, if you will, at John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is dealing with a group of people, the Pharisees. And in John chapter 8, there's a very famous verse there. Most everybody can quote it. I used it a couple of weeks ago. I think it's on 4th of July when I was talking about the liberty that we have in Christ. In John 8, verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, look in Romans chapter 6, in Romans 6, and notice what the Apostle Paul says there in relation to servitude. In Romans chapter 6, in verse, I'm trying to find a place where we can cut in here. Verse 16, let's just read that verse for right now. We'll come back to this passage. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin and of death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now I want you to keep that thought in your mind. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. As long as Egypt was under the authority of Pharaoh, they were Pharaoh's servants. As long as they were under the Israel was under the authority of Egypt, they were servants of Egypt. Whatever you yield yourself unto, that's whose servant you are. Now, I want you to notice the first thing. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The first thing I want you to notice is the bondage of corruption. I want to mention three or four bondages here today. And most of these aren't ones we generally talk about when we talk about bondage. But there's what is called the bondage of corruption. Jerry touched on this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, what is the bondage of corruption? You know what the bondage of corruption is as far as you and I are concerned? It's living in a body of corruption. It's living in a body of flesh. Go back one chapter to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. You know what happens to carnal stuff? It rots. Meat. Flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. He says, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Where did that sin come from? Adam, by one man, sin entered the world. And death by sin. And death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Look in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So we suffer from the bondage of living in a corrupt place, that body of flesh. And you see, that's why there's always that warfare. We long to be delivered from that bondage of corruption, as does the whole creation that groaneth, travaileth, the creature, and the bondage of corruption has to do with living in a corrupt body, in a corrupt world, where all about us was corrupted by the fall of Adam. Now, it's not hopeless, and it's not a message of gloom and doom. Because the Apostle Paul said, he said that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well then, how is it that we can live above the flesh? Well, we can be raptured. We can wait till we die and go to heaven, and we won't have the flesh to deal with. But also, the Bible addresses another way. Look back in Romans chapter 6. Notice what Paul says there in verse 13. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You see, there's a yielding. There's two things. There's our state, that is what we are, where we are right now. There's our standing as God sees us. God sees us as His children. He sees us redeemed. He sees us complete in Him. He sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we can either choose to operate on the basis of who we are in Adam, or we can choose to operate on the basis of who we are in Christ. We are not bound. We do not have to live in accordance with this body of corruption. We can be delivered by acknowledging who we are in Christ and acting upon that. Notice verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see what Paul is saying. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Paul's desire was to live as though he did not have the hindrance of the flesh that he was walking around in on a regular basis. He said he wanted to live as those that are alive from the dead. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, what grace does, folks, is not what most of the world says. Most people say when you teach grace, you teach people to sin. Grace frees you up to serve the Lord and do that which is His will, not serve religion or man or that kind of thing. Under grace, we are free to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him. And that's what our life ought to be about. That's what our walk ought to be about. Every day we should strive to walk in the Word and the will of God and do that which is pleasing unto Him. And that has nothing to do with our salvation. For by grace we are saved. Salvation is completely apart from works. But once we are saved, we have the opportunity of not having to be subject to this body of corruption with all the desires and sins and so forth. That's why Christ died, was to give us liberty and freedom from that bondage of corruption. And as long as we're walking around subject to the desires of this flesh and allowing the flesh to overcome us and overtake us, it's called a yoke of bondage in the Bible. And we can live beyond that. So there is the bondage of corruption, that is living in a body of sinful flesh. But God has devised a way. You know how that way is? It's death. Remember what Paul said? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You see, it is dying to the desires of our flesh and the desires of that old man and that corrupt being and becoming alive unto Him and His will and His word and serving Him because of His grace. Then the second thing is, I want you to notice the bondage of fear. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Sounds like what I was just talking about, doesn't it? We are debtors not to the flesh, he says. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I believe the verse is talking about salvation. But anyway, verse 14. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here's the verse now. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now I want you to think about that verse right there. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage has to do with fear. And the fear goes far beyond just being afraid of something in the sense that we generally talk about it. He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we are in Christ, and because of that, we are not under that bondage of fear, or we're not supposed to be. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to notice some things there in Hebrews chapter 2, particularly one thing in relation to this thing about fear. The context is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want to take time to read all of it. In verse 8, Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him, but now we see not yet all things put under Him. Look down in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, and will sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, Jesus Christ came and lived in a body of flesh that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now notice, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, what's the verse talking about? Well, you know, I've got this Bible program on my computer, and I have to confess to you, folks, I don't own very many commentaries. Whenever I started preaching, after about 6 months, I was asked a whole bunch of questions. I was telling somebody the other night about this, and I decided early on, if I was going to preach and teach, I need to decide what I believed about things. And so I quit listening. I was getting Brother Moore's tapes. I was getting Cornelius Stamm tapes. And so for a year, I know at least a year, maybe a lot, I quit listening to tapes. I quit looking at commentaries. And what I did was when I'd go out of town, I was usually in the motel every evening by 3 or 4 o'clock, and I'd have a lot of time. And I took a concordance and the Bible. And I got settled on a lot of things that I believe. But I occasionally now do read what different people say in commentaries, and usually I find some of it pretty comical. On this verse right here, in chapter 2, verse 15, he said, "Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Every commentary I read addressed that verse as though people were just afraid of dying. And it never really answered what he's talking about there when he said, "Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so I began to think about and look at that in relation to the nation Israel, to whom Hebrews is written. And what was it that would bring fear to them? Well, let's look at some things. Go back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We won't turn there, but in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In Deuteronomy chapter 24, the passage is dealing with people, obviously, under the law. And notice what it says in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. In Deuteronomy 24:16, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for" what? "His own sin." You know as well as I do that when you read the law, there were numerous offenses that were punishable by death. A rebellious child could be taken outside the city and stoned to death. You teenagers, all together say, "Thank God for grace." A rebellious child could be taken outside the city and stoned to death. A person who committed adultery could be stoned to death. There were numerous offenses under the law whereby a person could be delivered unto the priesthood and so forth, and they would be stoned to death for that particular sin. Now, don't you think, when you think about that, and you think about Christ coming and dying for the sins of people, that it makes a lot of sense when he says in Hebrews 2:15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What was the bondage to? The law. The law that said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And they operated under a program of fear. Wouldn't you? I mean, you know, think about this. That's why the Bible talks about those that sin through ignorance. There was sacrifices that could be made. I imagine there's a lot of people pleaded ignorance, don't you? But they were under bondage to that law. Because he said, "If you do this, then I'll do this and so. If you will eat these foods and eat that, then you'll have health and prosper and that kind of thing." And you know what? That same philosophy, that same law system, that same performance system that the nation Israel operated under has been passed on to the church today. And many churches are teaching people that God will bless you if you will do certain things. And they are just like those Israelites, through fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about the bondage that's involved in a person that believes that if they do not do this, then God will not bless them. Or if they do, they have to do certain things in order to get the blessing of God. And churches teach that kind of thing. Not all of them, but there are churches today that are telling people that if you don't do this or that and so forth, then God will not bless you. Turn on the TV, listening to the prosperity gospel, the thing about planting the seed. I mean, listen, I was in a system where Malachi 3, every once a year for about a month, they zeroed in on that, you know. We had the stewardship drives and the programs and everything. And they would make you believe that if you didn't give your money, you were under some kind of curse. It was written to Israel. Now listen, I don't believe there's anything wrong with somebody tithing. If you want to give a tenth, that's great. If you want to give more than that, that's even better. But what is a problem today is when people are taught that somehow God is going to withhold something from them if they don't give their money, or if they don't go to church, or if they don't do this or that, or whatever it is churches want them to do. People believe that if they don't perform, then God is not going to bless them. And the Bible says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's not one blessing that God has for you in His Son Christ Jesus that you've got to earn. You receive those. You are in Him. Well, matter of fact, right here in Romans chapter 8, look in verse 17. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, whatever Christ inherited by His faithfulness to come and die for our sins and inherit there at the right hand of God, we have it as well. We're in Christ. We're going to rule with Him. We're going to reign with Him. We're going to live with Him forever. The Bible says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's why Paul said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, we don't serve God because we fear Him. Brother Jerry's talking about those things this morning. Now there's a lot of people that do. And there's a lot of people that in their religious life, it's all about doing things to try to get God's favor. That's sad, folks. It really is. That's a sad place to be in, because people work and they strive in order to get God's favor, and we've already got His favor. The Bible says we're accepted in the blood. We have all things in Him. Notice back in Jeremiah chapter 31. There's a principle back here that's interesting. Look there in Jeremiah 31. In relation to the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31. In verse 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. He's talking about in the future now. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, every man that hath eaten a sour grape and his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant of it. In other words, all this is saying, folks, is that God made a covenant with them. He brought them out of Israel. He established the law with them. And under that law, He said, I'll do this if you'll do thus and so. And this will be your righteousness. And He laid out exactly what they were to do, how they were to do it, the sacrifice system, all of that stuff was laid out. And He said, but the soul that sinneth it shall die. And the children will not die for the sin of the father, or the father for the sin of the children, but they'll die for their own sin. And there were sins for which they died. Under that new covenant, which they look forward to, He said, no longer will that be the case. I'll remember their sins no more. And that's what Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 2 is talking about, when He said all their lifetime they served with fear in bondage to that law system. Fear that they might fail. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Look back in Romans chapter 7. Thank God, folks, we're not under that law. We're not under that system. We've been made free. Free from the law, happy condition. Free from the law. There is no condemnation. There is no performance system today. We're accepted in Christ. Now, will there be a day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ where our work is tried? Yes, there will be. But our sins are paid for. Our sins are in the past there. The sin is not the issue. Christ died for our sins. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses. And in Romans chapter 7, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For when we were in the flesh, that bondage of corruption, the motions of sin which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." There's that freedom from the bondage of corruption. There's that freedom from the bondage of fear. We don't operate on the basis of fear any longer. We operate on the basis of our new life in Christ. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Then there's the bondage of the elements of the world. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, and we'll have to rush through these last couple here. Galatians chapter 4. At Galatia, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people who heard the message of grace. Many believed it. And there were those that came behind him and tried to destroy that message and tell them that they must be circumcised in order to be saved. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Look over in chapter 4, verse 9. "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain." You ever heard anybody make reference to not doing something on Sunday because it's the Lord's day? That's observing days and times. Listen, folks, every day is the Lord's day. Sunday's not any more a hallow or to be hallowed any more than any other. We set it aside and worship on that day because basically everybody else does. People are off work. But listen, it's not any more sacred. Saturday's not a sacred day, as some would have you believe. Well, there's religions today that preach that if you don't worship on Saturday, that's the mark of the beast and you'll be condemned. Listen, folks, the law has been taken out of the way. It was nailed to his cross. We're not under the bondage of that system any longer, that law system, that system that was given to and through the nation Israel. We're under grace, the grace of Almighty God. And we are not to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. Think about the wording there. The weak and beggarly elements. Those things that are of absolutely no value as far as God is concerned. Now, as far as religion is concerned, they many times hold great value. As far as people are concerned, there are things that hold great value. The religious traditions that hold great value, but not for those that are saved. Notice what he says back in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, by the way, in Colossians chapter 2, I tell you what, before we look at Galatians, go over to Colossians chapter 2. We need to look at this quickly. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 8, "Beware," there's a warning to the church at Colossae, "beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world," that's the rudimentary things of the world, "the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So what is it that the vain philosophy and vain deceit generally teaches? Well, he says it's after the tradition of men, it's after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. He says in verse 10, you're complete in him. You see, what vain philosophy generally teaches is you're not complete in him. If you want to be complete in him, then you need to join the church. You need to get baptized. You need to walk out. You need to repeat the sinner's prayer. You need to give of your money. You need to go to church. You need to do visitation. You need to do all these things, and then you're complete in Him. Heard a man the other day on radio, and I was bringing a great message, and he's a fundamental preacher. And he was talking about the ministry of the church was to teach people the Word of God so that they could come to be complete in Christ. Well, doesn't Colossians 2 say, and ye are complete in Christ? You're not working toward completion, folks. The reason he said you are complete in Christ is because when you got saved, everything that you needed had already been done, and you're complete in Him. The next verse there, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're complete. What do you add to completeness? What do you need to be more complete? The word complete means you got it all. Now we are to act upon that and live like who we are in Christ, I understand. But listen, folks, the religious world today, much of it is teaching people that they come complete in Christ by the things that they do. And all that does, it exalts and glorifies the flesh. That's what the whole situation was at Galatia. Look back there in Galatians now. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might what? Bring us into bondage. The bondage of the do's and don'ts of the law system. Of the Pharisaical system that said you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Oh, we don't have a problem with Paul's preaching about grace, but you must be circumcised. Today, it may be any number of things that you must be in order to be complete in Christ. In Paul's day at Galatia, it was circumcision. Notice the motive behind this. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Peter's writing over in 2 Peter chapter 2, and he's talking to some people in relation to the false teachers of his day. And he says, while they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You see, it doesn't make any difference what period of time you're talking about in the Bible. There have always been those that sought to control and bring into bondage those that serve God. Jesus standing before a bunch of Pharisees, some people that he later said, you are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you'll do. He said to those people, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, who, us? Well, we've never been in bondage to any man. We have Abraham to our father. And he said, yeah, but you're the servants of sin. To whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are. Whether it be the dictates of your flesh, that old man that we are in Adam, whether it be the dictates of a religious system that says you've got to do this in order to be accepted, whether it be the dictates of some false teacher, some false preacher, or whether it be the dictates of simply somebody that wants to glory in your flesh, there's people, there are things that desire to place you under bondage. And the truth shall make you free. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In that same letter, he said, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We can operate on the basis of the knowledge of the word of God with a sound mind, without fear. Doesn't mean that we're not going to fear occasionally, but we don't have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of liberty. Freedom in Christ Jesus. Free to serve. As I said a moment ago, free from the law, the song says, oh happy condition. Free to live for Him and serve Him by the power of His word, by doing His will, and allowing His life to live through us. If you don't know that freedom this morning, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, you shall know the truth. What is the truth for you? The truth for us today is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, He rose again the third day, and the Bible says He was raised again for our justification. If you're here lost this morning, I want to tell you something. There's not enough aisles you could walk. There's not enough baptisms you could perform. There's not enough prayers you can repeat to save you. You know why? Because God's already done all the work. He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Walking the aisle would do nothing as far as your salvation is concerned. Repeating a prayer and begging God to save you is really of little value. Now, I don't see any problem with praying and thinking, but listen, folks, what salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ. I did that one night sitting on about this fifth pew right here on the my left, on your right. After weeks of wondering and struggling with the thing about salvation, I'd been preaching for 5 years. And that night recognized Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He's forgiven you all trespasses. For weeks, I'd been trying to figure out if I'd done everything I need to do. You know where that came from? That came from religion. You hear those words? If I had done. Done. You know what, folks? It's already done. It's all been done. It was done by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross for our sins. And that night, it dawned on me that I was a fool for thinking there was something I needed to do. Christ died for me. And that night I trusted in what He did and accepted the free gift of salvation. If you've never been saved, I hope you'll do that. You don't have to be in bondage to false teaching. Bondage of the law. Bondage of a system that teaches you've got to do something in order to be saved. You can trust Him right now. It sounds like the natives are restless, so I think we shall dismiss at this time. Would you stand with me for prayer?